and I have my problems too, but some of these chapels are no better with their bookwork than I am. That's how it goes. I'll be with them shortly, though, so their afflictions are coming. Well, I'm glad to be with you again today, and I want to read in Acts chapter 20. I've been talking these last two Lord's Days about the government of God. I want to read in Acts chapter 20. While you're finding that, I will tell you that I've placed out in the foyer a few pieces of literature, and they're yours if you want them. Now, one of them is a yellow-backed little book that looks like this, which contains the outlines and the essence of my notes for these three Sundays. It's full of mistakes that I made in typing it and printing it and those other things. Someone said once, if you took more time, you could do a better job. There's no question about that, but I don't have more time, so I just do it. And you run a risk on that, and if you come on a misspelled word, you'll say to yourself, that's either a typographical error or he's too dumb to know any better. Either one is okay by me. But they contain the essence of the things I've been talking about, and you may pick one of those up after the service. I don't give these things out before the service. Why fight against yourself? So afterwards, if you'd like to. I've also placed out there a few copies of the Biblical Bulletin, which is the publication of the seminary where I teach, and also a few copies of a little book that I put out a few years ago on the Bible and what it is. Just a few of those things. I only give those to friends. So if you consider yourself a friend and there are any there when you get there, you may pick one up. There may be a lot there. You can't always tell those things for sure, but I put them out on the table in the lobby in case you were interested. So here in Acts chapter 20, I'm reading at verse 28. The context begins back in verse 17, where the apostle sends from Miletus to Ephesus and calls the elders of the church. In verse 28, he says these things. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Shall we again pray? We thank you this morning, our Father, for the simple concepts of Scripture. We pray you'd help us to apply them, use them in our lives day by day for the glory of God. We pray it this morning thankfully in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been talking on these last two Lord's Days about the government of God, and I broke my discussions down into two, which I gave 2 weeks ago, that largely were theological with regard to the Word of God and our relationship to the Holy Trinity. And then last Sunday, I looked at two practical lessons with regard to the Lord directing our everyday affairs and the Lord governing our personal relationships. Those things are all history today. Today, I want to look at two aspects of God's government as it touches our lives. First of all, this morning in the church, and secondly, tonight, Lord willing, with regard to our homes and our country. So I don't know if you can follow me on a breakdown like that or not. There are lots of other things you can break down. There are some preachers that are broken down. But I wanted to skeletalize it along those two lines because the government of God basically is God's rule over his creation in general and us in particular. And what I've tried to say is that we are at our best with nature and everything else when we are in agreement with the government of God. But as long as we're fighting with God's government and rebelling against God's government, we bring to ourselves catastrophe and difficulties of multiplied sources. So this morning I want to talk about the government of God and the church, and I want to emphasize the truth of the fact that the church is established not only to be a witness to God, but to glorify God in a powerful sense. So what I will say many times for myself and you too is let the church glorify God by her yieldedness to him. By church, of course, we mean, first of all, the great invisible company, which is all believers. But then we bring it down to the local company that's a collection of believers at any given point. I've never been happy with the word visible and invisible for the church. I know what they mean. I'm not sure that I can explain to others, but I've never been very happy about that. But when I talk of church, I like to think first in the broad sense of all believers everywhere, believers, people who have confessed Jesus and are born again, all believers everywhere. And secondly, I like to think of it in the sense of those that are given company at any place. There might be a company here, there might be a company across the street, there might be another one down in the alley, there might be one in the mountain, but I like to think of them in the sense of the church that way. And what I would like to say is that you can't always think of the worldwide sphere because you can't add a lot of influence to that. But you can certainly think of the local company wherever it is. So let the church glorify God by her yieldedness to Him. Let the company of believers and all that assemble with them, let them glorify God by their yieldedness to Him. Here in Acts 20, you have a powerful section where Paul calls the elders of the church, and he has many things that he wants to say to them. He tells them that he's declared to them all the counsel of God, and after he's told them that, then he gives them these striking words in verses 28, 29, and thereafter. Now, he says, knowing what I've declared to you and what God has done, now be certain that you take advantage of the truth and be certain that the company glorifies God by its yieldedness to Him. And I'd like to say that to you as individuals this morning. To myself, I'm an individual too, incidentally. There's only one of me, fortunately. But I'd like to say it to you as individuals and to myself and to all of us as a company together. Let us be certain, spiritually speaking, that the church glorifies God through her yieldedness to Him. First of all, out of the concept of our text, you'll understand that Christ is the head of the church. God bought this body with His own blood. Now I take the view in verse 28 that His own blood identifies the deity of Christ. Some translations take it the blood of His own. That is a little difficult, I think, but it doesn't really ruin the text or the idea of it, His own being Jesus. But I like the concept in verse 28 to feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood, the blood of Jesus, shed for sinners, shed that we might be saved. Sometimes we don't talk about that enough and don't talk about it clearly, I suppose, but the idea is that we were lost. We were not God's people at all. We were in sin. We had a penalty of death that we owed because of that sin. But Jesus, because of His great love, died in my place so that I might not have to pay that penalty, and through faith in Him, I became a child of God, and I became a member of the church, the great body, and then as I fellowship with other believers, a member of the church, the individual body in various and different places. So in a real sense, see, the Christ is the head of the church by virtue of a blood purchase. He bought it. He shed His blood for it. A few moments ago, I went out to my car to pick up these literary materials. That's fairly simple. I always leave them in the car in case nobody wants them. Also, it keeps them cold. That's good. And various other things. But in some unique way, I haven't figured this out yet, and around my automobile, around the back door, there is a fiendish device that every time I open it manages to cut me somehow. If I can find where it is, I'm going to mash it with a hammer, but I haven't been able to find what it is because I don't know that I'm cut until I see my light blood dripping at some particular angle. In this particular case, I saw it dripping before it dripped onto me, and thereby I was able to lick it off, which is what any good boy does when he's bleeding. You immediately stick that part into your mouth if you can get to it. If it's the back of your elbow, you're in bad shape. But otherwise, that's what you do immediately. And I looked at it and I said, why am I bleeding? Well, I was bleeding because I went out to get those books. That's a fairly simple thing. See, if I'd stayed in the confines of this building and hung around all of you coffee gulpers and cake eaters, I wouldn't have been bleeding. I'd have been in good shape. Well, in the case of the Lord Jesus, He gave His blood for us. He had no sin of His own. He had no problems to atone for. He had nothing to be condemned of, but we did. And in order that we might be freed from that condemnation, He gave His blood for us. He is the head of the church. I like the wording of it, particularly it's given in Colossians 1:18. A similar wording is found in Ephesians 1:22 and 23. But the concept there is that He is the head of the church, says the writer in Colossians 1:18, meaning by that He's the absolute overseer and master of it. If you'll forgive me, if this is crude, then just hate me for it, but the head of the church is neither in Rome nor in Wheaton, see? He is neither place, neither of those places. The head of the church is in glory. He is the Lord Jesus. Men have administrative levels to serve under Him, but He is the head of the church. I need to know that. Now, the reason I need to know that is that because He's head, I have to be subservient. That's a good word, too, incidentally. I have to be yielded to Him in every aspect of my conduct with regard to the church. We took a trip last year we went down to Washington and the Right to Life March or whatever it is on a terrible, terrible winter's day. A bunch of us from our assembly rented a van and all went down on a terrible, terrible winter's day. So we had lots of time to talk because we were in snow jams most of the time, just sitting there in the van. Lots of time to talk. And we got discussing about things that are done in the local church, that is, in our fellowship, talking about things that are done in our fellowship. As you know, all sorts of opinions are held in those things. And after a while, what you realize is that many of us, when it comes to the fellowship, are not really yielded to Christ. It's not with regard. We're just not yielded to Christ. Consequently, we don't practice Christ-like attitude. The love that was in this song a few moments ago, that's only something we talk about Wednesday night, theoretically, in Bible reading. So we're all sitting in the van together, and somebody says, well, what do you think of what so-and-so sang last Sunday? And the other fellow says, I never liked his singing anyway. That's legal. You don't have to like everybody singing. You never liked his singing anyway. Don't know why he bothers to sing. After we raked him over the coals for a while and tore up about 8 preachers in 6 countries, I said to myself, the problem is that many of us are not yielded to Jesus. So we have perfectly worldly attitudes about spiritual things. We're easily hurt, we're easily annoyed, we're easily bothered. Everything that's contrary to us is wrong. Everything we want to do is right. The great head of the church died for us. But the concept in 2 Corinthians 5 of living for him is pretty remote to a lot of us. Not to everybody, thank God, but to a lot of us, pretty remote. See, when I come to our fellowship on the Lord's Day, when I'm home, I am home once in a while, when I come there, I love to be there. I love to be with you, too. But the thing that makes this fellowship is Christ. You all are nice people, and I think all of you that I know, well, I think a lot of you. I don't know if thinking the world is a good term or not, but I think of a lot of you, see. But apart from Jesus, might just as well be a gathering of the Masonic Lodge. How's that? Apart from Jesus, it might just as well be a gathering of the country drain. Good people go there, too, and there are friendly people there, too. But what gives us life is the Lord Jesus. Consequently, every one of us who belong to him need to practice the concept of yieldedness to him. It starts with how you think. That's why I hate ethnic jokes. I don't make rules for everybody else. I have enough trouble keeping my own rules for myself. But as a general rule, I hate ethnic jokes with a passion. Not because I'm anti-humorous. The tailors love humor. But I hate humor that makes divisions among mankind, that makes some look stupid and others look good. If you want to tell ethnic jokes on yourself, I suppose you can do it, but you ought to tell them in your own ethnic body, I think, not in mine. Because I don't like the concept of some faces being lifted up in partiality and others being put down. But I don't make rules for all the other brethren. That's just a thing I practice for myself. I'd like to be able to see you like Jesus sees you. Or, better yet, like God sees you in Jesus. I know it's ideal, but I'd like to do that. It's not easy, but I'd like it to be a goal of my life to be yielded to Christ in my attitude towards others. So we're not told a great deal about this in verse 28 of Acts 20, but we're told enough. He purchased us with his own blood, and it was his church. He is the head of it. Consequently, I have to think in terms of yieldedness to Christ with regard to all that I do in the church. All that I do. Now, we had a group in our fellowship one night, wanted to put on a particular skit. I'm not an authority on skits either. My wife and I do enough dumb skits to last a lifetime, year after year. See, we do them every year. It's many lifetimes of dumb skits. And there can be skits that edify you, and there can be skits that just annoy you. That's all. So this fellow wanted to know if this was a good skit or a bad skit. He wanted to tell me what I may be the judgment on, whether it's a good skit or a bad skit. Everybody knows I don't have good judgment in these matters, but I felt flattered that he asked me. So he told me what the skit was. And I said, well, the test of a skit. See, we can have skits. I believe we have a full life in Jesus. And I said, the test of a skit is, does it show yieldedness to Christ? If someone says that's hard to apply to any skit, it's not so hard to apply. I think God has a great sense of humor. He wouldn't have made us so funny, see? wouldn't have made you with the faces you've got if he didn't like to laugh at things. I kind of feel that, so I thought I think that can be applied to it. And he told me what the skit was, and I said, well, you know, in a proper sort, in a proper sense, we can't always answer the questions. We need to think about them. So after he thought about it for a few minutes, he said, I think if I change a few things, it'll be okay. They almost changed the whole skit. I think it was okay. It's over today. But the emphasis is to think in terms of being yielded to Jesus. You will not quickly be angry with a brother or sister, I'll tell you that right away. You will not be unforgiving, I can tell you that also. You will not be greedy, you'll not be unsharing. Lots of things change if I think in yieldedness to Jesus. But if I think only in terms of yieldedness to you, I will get tired of being yielded to you pretty quick. But if I'm first yielded to Jesus, then I can take you. Christ is the head of the church. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is the administrator. You can see that in this verse also, in verse 28, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. The passage I read last week in 1 Corinthians 12 is the big one, but there's just a touch on it in verse 28, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. It's hard for us to understand all the details of the Trinity. I mentioned that earlier, but the Holy Spirit is the administrator of the church, and for those who were set up in office over it, were set up not for themselves, but by the Holy Spirit. We read in 1 Corinthians 12 of the gifts that are given. If one thinks that the 1 Corinthians 12 passage doesn't apply so much to this age, then I urge them to go to 1 Peter 3 or to Ephesians 4 or some other passage they think does apply to this age. I think all of those passages apply to this age, and I wish I could live them better, but I think they apply. But the emphasis is that the Holy Spirit serves as administrator. We know how he helps us in our prayers in Romans 8. And most of us, when we're gathered together in a worship meeting, feel keenly the importance of the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's why, maybe it's theoretical with us, but it's why we don't print out a program and name all those that would take part 3 weeks in advance. We could do that. We could do that rather easily. We could map it out. My wife was from a little Baptist church in western Pennsylvania a long time ago, and her pastor, who was an interesting individual all of his own quality, but her pastor felt so keenly about that particular aspect that he would not even print a bulletin for Sunday services at all, which among assemblies is not so strange, but among Baptist churches is rather different. He wouldn't do it at all. He said, how do I know, he said, on Saturday, what God the Spirit wants me to do on Sunday, he said. He said it just like that. He said, maybe you'll want us to sing the whole hour, and maybe you'll want me to preach the whole hour. How do I know, he said. And although his services were somewhat predictable from time to time, a great variety was there because he felt the burden of the Spirit of God in a particular direction. We feel it, too, in our worship meetings and various other things, and those of you who go and minister or teach must feel it also with regard to what you minister and teach. So we're not becoming Pentecostal, if you'll know what I mean by that. We're not going to start talking 80 languages at once. When we tell you that yieldedness to the Spirit of God is a big factor in this, he's the administrator. Now, in connection with that, he has made some overseers, of whom I will talk in a few moments. But in 1 Corinthians 12, he's given us gifts that the body might be edified. So in a nutshell, if you trust Christ as your Savior and are not exercised somehow for how your life can be used for the blessing of others in the local company, then you're just kind of an onlooker. I'll say that softly. What we need is a body that's built after the pattern of Ephesians 4, in which every joint and every member gives its strength and its help to the body. And everybody who has spiritual grounds to be there is exercised for what they can do for the fellowship. We don't all do the same thing, which is good. But there's some way in which we can all serve the Lord in the exercise of ourselves with regard to the company. We need to think of that. I'll smile while I tell you that it's better to be saved and do nothing than to be lost and do everything. Thank God for anybody that's born again, even if they loaf their whole lifetime. Thank God they're saved. I don't think anybody can loaf totally, but some take a pretty good shot at it. But the exercise is the concept given to us by the Holy Spirit. So somehow the Holy Spirit has prepared you to bless others. Maybe by being a helper, maybe by being a teacher, maybe by being a cheerful person. Any number of ways are given under the Spirit of God. And it's beautiful when the body functions that way. because then the body glorifies God by yieldedness to it. It's important we know that. So if I'm not exercise is a tough word. Let's just forget that I said it. If I'm not concerned with the use of my time and my abilities to further my brothers and sisters, then in some way I'm not really glorifying God as I should in the strength of the body. Some way. The assemblies, or whatever you want to call them, are not perfect any more than any other human body of people are perfect. I've always said what I've enjoyed in our fellowship is that we do give an amazing amount of opportunity for believers to exercise themselves as the Holy Spirit has given them. But there are a lot of believers who don't do that. Once in a while, you have to sit down and talk with somebody about what exercise you can have, what you can do. Once in a while, you have to stop and see what needs to be done. But for most of us, it begins with a matter of attitude, in which I say, Lord, you've given us the church. Jesus died for me. I want to be yielded to the head, and I want to be active in terms of what the Spirit wants me to be.
For the continuation of the message, please turn the cassette to side two.
And I kind of think that in most cases, if we search out for the yieldedness to Christ and how we serve under the administrator, I think in most places we'll be supplied opportunity and understandings along those lines. I can't rule on every case. I'm not nearly that wise. But I think we have to see those things first of all. The administration of the church is not a handful of persons who are divinely inspired. Christ is the head. The Spirit is the administrator. But now notice in verse 28, he says to the elders, overseers, the people called after verse 17, feed the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood. So I emphasize that in God's government and church, first of all, the Lord is the head. Secondly, the Spirit is the administrator. Thirdly, the elders are the stewards. The elders are the stewards. I will not try to solve all the questions that come up about eldership. They hold conferences on it in this assembly from time to time. I haven't been able to attend any of those, but the fellows from my meeting have come a few times and been greatly blessed in them. So I won't try to solve all those problems. There are about as many different ideas as there are realities of persons, but this can't be missed. He said to a group of godly and spiritual men, take the oversight of the flock as the Holy Spirit has given it to you, and feed the flock of God. So the elders stand in the role of stewards as far as the flock of God is concerned. I have for a long time been an elder in our assembly, although I withdrew from that the first of this year. I just felt that I was away so much, it's hard to be a decent elder when you're away a lot. And I'm away increasingly, both by my work and by ministry and other meetings. And they hardly miss me there. The Lord has blessed us with a lot of brothers who can minister ably and do other things too. I'm still trying to call on the sick and the dying and that sort of thing, because that's not an elder's duty. That's every brother and sister's duty, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and be nice to people. Every brother and sister is obligated to those things. Elders have got plenty of other things to do. But I served more or less, or whatever you want to call it, for a long time with the oversight of our assembly. It is not an easy job. The thing that makes it uneasy in my background was the number of people, including some elders, who were first of all not recognizing the headship of Christ, and secondly, not recognizing the administratorship of the Holy Spirit. We never once in the 15 or 20 years that I helped the brethren in Curly Hill, we never once had to go to anybody's home and admonish them for witnessing for Jesus too much. We never once had to deal with somebody on the grounds that they loved the people of God too much. We never once had to argue with somebody that they were too obedient to the Word of God. We never once had to take up anything like that. But we had long nights and long crying sessions and long points of prayer over persons, and sometimes even among ourselves. You know, we're not perfect. Long periods over those who would not recognize the Lordship of Christ and would have their own way in every last thing. And those who wouldn't allow the Holy Spirit to be administrators and thought that they had the ability to run things better themselves. So I discovered a long time ago that eldership was not an easy thing. Ferociously responsible, no matter how much you point them out. And I hope that I learned a lesson from those years that a friend of mine learned when he was the academic dean of a college where he taught. He's the academic dean of this college, as well as a professor of psychology for 9 years. And then the college decided to free him from the deanship, and they got somebody else to be dean. And he said to me, he said, "You know, Thomas," he said, "the new dean will never have to worry about my grades being in on time," he said. "And I hope that if I didn't learn anything else, I learned that the elders call for my cooperation, and I hope they will never lack it or want for it as far as the assembly is concerned. I can't promise you what they'll do. I'm not sure they can exercise good judgment without me, but I hope I have learned that much." You see, I'm smiling on that. "I hope I have learned that much, that my cooperation can be taken for granted in the program of God, because they are the stewards of the thing. They need to go and assume the posture that's described in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 8 in particular, in which the incumbent job that's laid upon the oversight or the elders is that they, not for any gain of themselves, but for the love of Christ, care for the people of God freely. They see that they're fed, they see that they're nourished, they see that they're helped in all the different ways, and the people of God ought to want to see that too." And just have this happy experience, you know, trying to visit people in the assembly. I'm a great believer in not dropping in out of the sky, because you might be fighting with each other, and I'd like to have you have a moment of peace. But try to say to somebody, "Could I stop by and see you, you know, Thursday? Could we stop by and see you Thursday?" The response is, what's wrong here? What is wrong? Have we done some evil deed? If the elders come, what have we done to merit a visit by the elders? I'm laughing over it today because I resign. But it wasn't so funny at the time, see? So they need to feed, but the flock needs to be ready to be fed, too. There's got to be a happy agreement there in the things that God is doing. But in that posture of 1 Peter 5, note that sometime forcefully, where the writer says, "You younger, be subject to the elders," and then he has the strength to say, "All of you be subject one to another." Elders are not dictators or tiny tigers running around trying to bite people. They are parts of the body and stewardship to serve the company, to serve it, not to rule it in the wicked or despotic sense, but to serve it. And that service takes a lot of time, a lot of energy, but I will tell you, it is a happy experience where Christ is head and the Holy Spirit is administrator, and it is a ferociously difficult experience where that situation is reversed, or people do not recognize how those things go. So he says, feed the flock of God. See that the flock is well fed. I understand that. Make sure that the flock is provided for in the many different ways that it has to do. I was raised on just a little vegetable-type farm, so we didn't have thousands of animals and didn't even have thousands of chickens. We had about 300 chickens on a good day. A really good day, we wouldn't have had any at all. But we had about 300 on a good day. And we sold the eggs of those chickens to various people who wanted them up and down the valley where we lived. We did other things, too. But the feeding of animals came every morning. There was no morning when they weren't fed. No morning when they weren't fed. That included those three scruffy cows and that miserable bunch of pigs and those belligerent goats and chickens, which I have always hated with a passion. I think that they were, the look in their eye says, "We hate you, too, fella." I've just never had much sympathy for them at all. Kind of like the ducks. They were sort of soft some way, but every morning they were fed. And I want to tell you, the second part of that is they were fed every evening they were fed. And if I'd come back in the house for breakfast, the principal, after I got old enough to do these things, we got up very early, we worked hard, and we ate a breakfast that would make most people's dinners look small by comparison. We ate a whopping big breakfast. We needed it, see, because we'd already worked a couple hours and were going to school and all that kind of stuff. But if I came in the house and my mother said, "Did you feed the chickens?" And if I'd said no, they'd have been feeding me to the chickens. Consequently, when it comes down to spiritual life, we sometimes lose that vitality and lose that commitment. Some of us don't want to be fed. And sometimes there are people who don't want to feed. And I can't go into the particulars of that any further than that. But when the church is growing by the grace that Christ gives, God is glorified in it. So let the church glorify God by her yieldedness to it. Christ is the head of it. The Holy Spirit administrates over it. The elders are the stewards of it. And finally, the worshipers are the flock of God within it. Over the flock of God, the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. Someday grievous wolves will bother you, and all sorts of great things will come to you. And when they come, they will not spare the flock, but afflict the people of God grievously. So when I look over the total body of the church and the government of God, I say, where am I? Well, I'm a worshiper. I believe in Jesus. That's the secret to belonging to the church, incidentally. The secret to belonging to the church is not what church you join, or not what church you were raised in, but believing on Jesus and letting Jesus bring you to the church through his blood. If you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are in no sense a part of the church, no matter what you belong to. It's really just that simple. Percy Crawford used to say, being born in a garage doesn't make you a car. I used to think that was really stupid. And he used to say, joining a church doesn't make you a Christian. And I thought that was better, but, you know, he had thousands of converts, and I've seen a half of one in the last 3 years, so I can't fault him too much, I don't suppose. But that's the emphasis we draw. Believing on Jesus brings you to the church and makes you a member of it, a soul trust in him. Anything else is kind of a counterfeit movement along those lines. So the worshipers are the flock. They are the church. Take the building and empty it of all the believers, and it becomes only a nice building, and it does it pretty fast. In Philadelphia, I know of a dozen churches that today are everything from garages to curio shops to antique stores. But once they were buildings that housed people that praised God. Then they were churches. And when those people were gone, they became useless pieces of architecture that you don't even get a good price for in most markets. Somebody could turn them well into a garage. I don't like to think that the building where our assembly meets would ever be turned into an antique store, but take away the believers, and that's all it is. Just another building. Hate to say it, but that's all it is. The believers are the church. That building just gives us a convenient place to sit and be warm and go to sleep on Sunday morning in case Saturday night was too short. It provides conveniences for us, literally, along those lines. But we are the church. Consequently, if the Lord is going to be glorified through yieldedness to God in the church, it comes down to my particular life and my circumstance. How important it is that I know that I'm saved and that I take a position before the Lord Jesus as a simple believer yielded and directed by his will. But if somebody says, I have no big office in the church, there are only so many offices, but the believer, the individual who believes on Jesus, is supremely important to the company because the company cannot exist without that party. And you believing on Jesus are without doubt, from a human point of view, the most important part of the church there is. Consequently, it's important for you to be active and committed, have a sense of loyalty and strength, but in a special way, to love the Lord Jesus so much that you want to see him glorified all the time through your fellowship and association and worship with other believers. That's not too hard, is it? The government of God speaks to the church most emphatically, because the church is the creation of God's grace and God's blessing to us. And it's not a democracy, nor a republic. It is an absolutely theocratic state in which Christ supremely is the head, and we don't have to vote for him at all. And the Holy Spirit is the administrator, and we don't have to look for anybody to replace him. And the elders are stewards of God's grace, who should be yielded to us, and we should be yielded to them. And all of us together are worshipers, just the happy people of God who know that Jesus has saved them and love him and pray that their energies might be given to him through the fellowship of others. Well, as I said at the beginning of my discussion, this is kind of a position sort of talk. There are some talks that are supposed to make you feel bad. There are some talks that are supposed to make you feel good. There are some that don't do either, and some that do both. This is not one of those in any category. I wanted to discuss kind of academically with you the government of God over the church, but in discussing that, to emphasize for all of us the importance of our recognizing Christ as head, being active as the Spirit moves us, working in cooperation with others, and all of us living together that God might be glorified in the church, the body that he bought with his own blood, and which is constituted as a bride without spot and blemish for his dear son. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you that he died for me. I thank you, Lord, that at a time when I hardly knew what to look for, the Spirit of God showed me the saving truths of believing on Jesus, and by your grace brought us into the kingdom of God, into the church and the family of God. We thank you, Father. And for every brother and sister who's gathered here this morning, we give a special word of thanks to. We praise your name for your goodness and mercies to us and for your love, whereby you loved us and have put us in Jesus. And now we pray, Father, that you'd help us to see how our lives should glorify God through the church and through the fellowship of those who know and love the Lord. Let each one of us be a part of the company that glorifies the Lord. Let us be given hearts of yieldedness and attitudes of trust and dependence in the Spirit of God. And let it be, Lord, that the result of our gatherings will be great praise to God with a great showing forth of the saving work of Christ. So we give you thanks this morning for your blessing and direction for us. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen.